When I was a kid growing up, we didn't watch a lot of TV. We were having too much fun playing outside. I remember one of the shows that I saw, it was like a game show, and I remember that one of the game shows had to do with keys. I remember that the master of ceremonies would call people out of the audience and see if they wanted to participate in it. So do I have any volunteers? I need 2 volunteers to help me tonight. Okay, somebody else on this side. Could be a grand prize. I mean, here's a key. We'll see what it opens. Okay, all right, great. All right, now we're going to see what you have won, okay? I'm going to open the curtain up and you'll see. Wow! Just like on TV, you won your dream house. All right. Your key has sand in it, so you won the beach house. All right, let's give him a hand. He's got him a nice clean beach house. And brother, it's got a little stone, so you get the house that's built up here. All right, let's give him a hand. He's got him a nice clean beach house by itself. Okay, thank you. You can sit down and keep the keys. Well, tonight we want to talk about houses. I mean, when you buy a house, you know, a lot of houses are bought online without ever physically going there. And things can be made to look pretty nice from the outside, right? But when you land there, it might be a little different because they don't picture everything that's there. Or maybe even if you walk around, you don't see all that there is to the house. So it takes a while before you really know how good that house is going to serve you in the years to come. Well, we want to take a look tonight at another parable from our Lord. And so you can see here that this parable is actually recorded in 2 different places, Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 6. Now, even people who've spent a lot of time studying this are not quite sure whether these are 2 separate incidents or whether they're 2 different accounts of the same event. I think they're the same, and I'll share why as we work our way through it. The parables are very much alike. So let's read this from both accounts. I want to read both to kind of put all of this information in the back of our mind, and then we want to walk through the parable a thought at a time. So I'm going to look first in Matthew 7. Chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew record the longest message that Jesus gave, at least that's recorded, and we call it what? The Sermon on the Mount, okay? And the reason we do that is because at the beginning of chapter 5, it says this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. So in Matthew, it says that he gave this discourse, this longer sermon on the mountain here by the Sea of Galilee. Now let's read that, starting with chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house. And yet, it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Now I'll flip to Luke chapter 6. And the reason why some like to call this maybe a different event, even though the parable is very much the same, is because in Luke chapter 6, verse 17, it says, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. Some translations say on a plain, but actually the word could be translated plateau, which doesn't mean it's down on the valley or on the lowest part, but it's a flatter place somewhere on the mountain. So that's why I think it's the same event, because most of the verses in both of these passages are very much the same. So I think this was the same occasion. Luke is telling it from a little different perspective because he's speaking more to a Gentile audience, whereas Matthew was speaking to a Jewish audience. But the details are very much the same. So let's look at verse 46. You read along with me. Luke 6, 46. Why then do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred and the torrent burst against that house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house
was great. So that's the parable. Now we want to think back through it. But again, I want to highlight just a few of the details here in the context. So I'm going to back up just a few verses back there in Luke chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 as well. That gives the context of what was happening here. Jesus came down with them and stood on the plateau, and there was a large crowd of his disciples. People are thinking of themselves as disciples. This is more than the 12. This is a large group. And a great throng of people from, look at the places, all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon. That's called Phoenicia at that time, or today we call it Lebanon. So he's drawing people from hundreds of kilometers in all directions, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. So Jesus had a ministry of casting out the evil spirits that were troubling and tormenting some of the people. Now I'll go back to Matthew again, and I'll go back to the reference that I have up there, chapter 4, because it paints a little bit more of the context, starting with 4:23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria. Okay, so that's up north and east of the Holy Land. And they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, those who were, again, troubled by demons or evil spirits, those who had epilepsy, those who were paralytic, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Okay, so I brought a map just to help our geography here a little bit. The areas that he's mentioned, he's up in the Galilee area. He's on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. But it says that he had been going throughout all of Galilee. So there's a wide district there. It also says between the two accounts that there were many people from Judea and Jerusalem. That's over 100 miles away. And also people from beyond the Jordan. Now the name for that territory at that time was Perea. Okay, or this is where we live, okay? People from this area were there. And also it says the Decapolis. Now, deca is the Greek word for 10, and polis is the Greek word for city. So the Decapolis was made up of 10 Roman cities, which Jerash was one, and it went farther up north into Syria and so forth. So that was a large area, a lot of which was Gentile. And then it says also the area of Tyre and Sidon up there by Phoenicia. So I just wanted to see Jesus is growing popularity. He's drawing people from all over, even drawing Gentiles to listen to this Jewish rabbi. This is amazing. This perhaps was one of the largest crowds that he ever had. Now, the only numbers were given usually relate to the feeding of the 5,000, right? But when it says 5,000, it just said 5,000 men. Plus women and children. So even those crowds could have been 10 to 15,000. So I'm thinking, drawing from all of these areas, this was one of the largest crowds Jesus had addressed. And I think that's why he gave them such a thorough message at this time, because he wanted to correct a lot of the wrong teaching that had been out. Wrong teaching from even the Jewish religious leaders. One of the sayings that you'll find in the Gospels from Jesus is, he says, "You have heard it said..." And then he'll give a common teaching that they were used to hearing. But then what does he follow that with? "But I say unto you the truth." See, he's trying to correct some of the false theology, some of the false understanding of who God is, how you worship him, and even who he himself is, that he is Messiah. And we're going to see very strong implications, claims by what Jesus is saying, that he is God and he is the one to be reckoned with. He is the one to be listened to as we look at the details in this parable. So Jesus is giving teaching in a very authoritative way. I mean, number one, he's telling people, "You need to listen and do my words." That sounds pretty authoritative, doesn't it? And it says at the end of Matthew chapter 7, I'll read 28 and 29. "When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching," showing shock. They had never heard it like this before. And it says, "For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes." Jesus here is saying that you've heard a lot of wrong stuff, and I want to straighten it out. So he wants them to understand, first of all, that they need a whole different standard of righteousness, of what is right in front of God. I think one of the most shocking statements came early in this message. Listen to Matthew 5:20, where Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not even enter into the kingdom of God." And that must have been a shocker, because the Pharisees and the scribes were the ones that always presented themselves as the model religious people. If you're not up to our standard, then we're going to call you a sinner. But Jesus said, no, they have an outward shell. They have a pretense of religiosity, but it's not righteousness. It's not holy. He goes on to share, don't pray like them. They're hypocrites. They like to stand in the middle of the street so everybody can see them and raise their hand, and, oh God, and pray like that. But he says, their prayer doesn't go any higher than the air. He says, don't give like them. They're giving to be seen of men. Don't fast like them, because they're fasting to be seen of men and thought that they were more righteous or religious than everyone else. So Jesus is saying, you need a whole new standard. You need to understand what true righteousness is, and I'm here to tell you about it. I'm telling you how you can get into the kingdom of God. And in this message, he's really telling them what a citizen of the kingdom of God is to live like, is to look like. So he's saying, you need to bring forth the fruits of righteousness. And so we won't go into the whole message. That would be a nice study someday. But we just want to say that Jesus is here to correct some thinking, to give out the truth for how you get into the kingdom of God, and to encourage them to make the right choice, to listen to what he has to say. So it's at the end of this sermon when this parable about the two builders is presented. This is his conclusion to this long message. He says, now, you've heard a lot today. I'm going to give you a little parable to help you to know what to do with it, because it's your response that's going to make all the difference in your life. Not only here on earth, but it's going to make a difference for your eternity. So parables are always given to address a specific question or issue. And I think the question that Jesus is trying to answer here is, what is your response to my teaching going to be? And so for you and I, as we study this, I think that's what you need to think of. What is your response going to be to what Jesus tells us in this parable? Okay, now, I thought the cool thing about this particular parable is that Jesus is really sharing from his vocation. All right, let me ask you a question. What is Jesus' vocation? What did he do? What was he trained to do? Carpenter, right? The son of a carpenter. Well, I got two references up there. Matthew 13:55 is where, when they're looking at Jesus, said, isn't this the son of the carpenter? And then in Mark 6:3, it actually says, isn't this the carpenter? So he was trained by his father to take up that trade. That's how it worked in that day. And these two verses specifically tell us. Except though, I want to stretch it a little bit more. I think the word carpenter is too limited. Now, I think in our day and age, we have a lot of things that are built out of wood. But in that day, you didn't really have a lot that was made by wood. And if that's the only way you could make your living, you probably lived pretty poor. So actually, the word is not somebody who works with wood. The word is tekton. That's the Greek word, tekton. And it actually could be better translated, I think, of a craftsman, somebody who's skilled to work with his hands. But in different areas, a tekton was used for people who work with wood. So that, I think that's why somebody just translated it carpenter. But he's also one to work with stone and one to work with metals. Okay, like for hinges and pots and cooking grills and things like that, that were part of every house. Now, if you look at a house like that and you say, if all I had to do was work with wood, you wouldn't get much work. So anyway, Jesus was a tekton. He was a craftsman. He was somebody who could do more than just work with wood. And that's why I think he wants to share from his life experience something for us to all glean. Now, I think it's important for us to think real quick about how buildings were built in the first century, because it's a lot different than what we see. I mean, we see a lot of building going on us around us here, but who digs the hole? Big machine, right? And even who brings the materials? I mean, they're big trucks or lorries that bring in all the bricks and stone and all the other materials that are used. The concrete trucks come in and pour and lift it up. So we're able to do it a lot quicker and build them a lot higher because of all the equipment we have. But in the first century, it didn't work that way. Okay, so here's some things to keep in mind about these houses that he's talking about. They were made out of mud. Sometimes they were baked mud, bricks, which mean they lasted longer. And sometimes it was made out of stone. And even a lot of houses that were eventually completed with mud bricks, the first two or three layers around the house, the foundation and so forth, was stone, okay, to make sure that the lower part was strong and it would last. Also, the building process was long and slow. I mean, they didn't have huge work crews. Of course, the more laborers you hire, the more expensive your building is. And so people in low budget would do a lot of work themselves, have extended family come in. So it took longer to do this process and gather materials. They didn't have those big stores like we have in the West of Home Depot and Lowe's, where you can go in and buy anything for any house and whatever quantity you want. But they had to search and find the building materials. Also, the foundation required digging to the bedrock, and that varied from place to place. In some places, it's just an inch or two until you hit bedrock. Other places, you can go meters before you hit the bedrock. But it was important, if you wanted your building to last, to find that stone and put that foundation on something solid so that your building would last. The roof was wooden beams across the walls, and then they would lay sticks and pour mud and thatching. You remember that Mark 2 passage where four friends lowered a paralytic guy down through the roof because they pulled the sticks and mud apart so they could lower him down in through the roof. And it needed to be finished before winter rains came. So they had a short window and a long process. And that's what tempted some people to take a shortcut. The rains are going to come. I'm running out of time. I'd like to go a little deeper to hit the bedrock, but let's just stop right here. Or maybe the money was running low. So there were a lot of times that people said, it hardly ever rains here. So some people were tempted to forego that part of the process. Now let's look at the two builders, because Jesus wants us to learn something from them. He says the wise builder, Matthew calls him wise, because he plans ahead. He wants to make sure he's doing a good, a thorough job. He wants to build something that's going to last. And so in a parable, all of the things that are mentioned are representative of something or somebody or some action that we can learn a spiritual lesson for. Now, let's go back, and we're going to park in Luke for a while, okay, and just look at those words. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house. Okay, so this first builder, the one that Matthew calls the wise builder, is the one who does three things. The first one, he said in verse 47, is one who comes to me. He's made the effort to find out about this Jesus, to see who Jesus is. And as we saw on that map, these people that day had come from all over, from many different places, to see, what is this man? Who is he? What has he got to say? Is this what I need to believe and follow? So first of all, the builder is somebody who comes to Jesus. Secondly, he says, he's one who hears my words, okay? He's one that will listen, who will tune in. Not just sit there, but actually listen to what Jesus is saying and actively engage his mind in thinking about the message that Jesus is giving. But here's the one, and I've highlighted it with a different color because this is the distinctive of the wise builder. The distinctive of the wise builder is he's somebody who actually does something about the message. He doesn't just hear it, but he thinks about how can I put that truth into action in my life, and he does it. That's the key distinctive. If you want to be a wise builder, you need to not only come and listen, but you need to do the word of God to be a wise builder. Now, the house that the builder is building is actually representing one's life. That's what we're doing. Day by day, we're building our life, decision by decision, choice by choice. So every day I have decisions to make. Am I going to listen to Jesus' words? Am I going to do what he says? And as I listen and as I put those things into action, as I'm living out my kingdom citizenship, then I am building a kind of a house that's going to last. Because notice, storms. These are the difficulties. You read the Psalms. The Psalms are full of passages where David and others are saying, my troubles are swallowing me up like a big wave. You know, I'm drowning because of my enemies. So often in Scripture, storms, waves are there representing the different troubles, the trials, the persecutions and disappointments that we face in life, whether it's something related to health or something related financially or my career or my family, some relational issue that I'm having. something at work. But I also want to say, I think in the back of Jesus' mind, when he's talking about these storms, especially by this word that Luke throws in there, he talks about this torrent bursting against the house at the end. And that's what is the determining factor. Will it stand when that final burst comes from the tsunami that come? I think that's representing the final judgment that everyone has to face. The wise and the unwise will have to face these difficulties, disappointments, persecutions, and someday each of us will stand before the Lord. And it's in that final judgment where Jesus is trying to really get their attention and say, you know, what I'm talking about today, it's not just for today, it's not just for the week, it's not just for the month coming, it's not just as you follow me physically around from place to place. This is important for your eternity. It's going to make the difference of whether you end up in God's kingdom or whether you remain in the kingdom of the evil one. The key thing, the difference of these houses, what makes the difference on whether they stand or not against these storms, is the foundation. And in this first wise builder, I like the way Luke talks about it. He dug deep. I want to go down to the bedrock. I'm not satisfied till I get on that solid rock. And I laid the foundation on the rock because only that is going to keep the house in place when these storms come. So the difference for the builder is doing the word. The difference on whether the house stands is what foundation are you building your life on? Are you going to build it on the rock? That rock, that foundation here is Jesus and his word. That's what he's saying here. Build it on me. Build it on my words. Because when the storms come, and they will come, the house is still going to stand. Because you have, number one, built your life on the rock by receiving the salvation that only comes through Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus is the only one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except through me. So that's the foundation that you need in life. Come to Jesus. Make sure that he's your Savior and your Lord. And then it's just a matter of living by his word day by day, making it a practice to read, take in, listen to God's word, and then do something about it. Have it make a difference in your life. Okay? Now, the second builder that's mentioned, again, Matthew calls him foolish. Now, a fool, sometimes we get that word kind of mixed up because of some of the modern connotations we have to that. A fool in the Bible is not somebody who's mentally stupid. Who is the fool in the Bible? Psalm 14:1 says, the fool is the one who said inside of his heart that there's no God. I don't need God in my life. I can do this on my own. I got a hold of my future. I'm going to do it my way. Okay? You're a fool if that's how you think. And that's what Jesus wanted to point out in this parable. See, a foolish builder is the one who, he's come to Jesus, okay? There were plenty of fools there, and they were calling themselves disciples. They were following Jesus hundreds of kilometers, and they've listened to Jesus. They've sat there all day listening to this message, and I'm sure this didn't record at all, okay? I'm sure it was much longer than what we have here in the Bible. So they heard it, but what's the distinctive of this kind of builder? He never does anything about it. Now, they usually have a lot of excuses of why they don't. You know, like, well, I'm a little busy, or later, I'll think about that later. Or, you know, that's not for me. I don't want to be that weird. You know, I don't want to stand out that much for doing some of these things. I don't want to be thought of too religious. You know, he's got all kinds of reasons why he's not going to do it. But in the end, because he doesn't do it, what does that show? He's a fool. And he's building the house that's not going to last. Again, the house is the same for both. It's one's life. He's building his life day by day, decision by decision. But what is not guiding his decision? God's word is not guiding his decision. And the storms come. There's no safe area in the world where you can build where there's not going to be in your life some kind of problem that you face. They have difficulties. They have disappointments. They lose their jobs. They get sick. You know, they face some of the same problems that all of us face. But the thing is, their house is not going to stand. They're going to be shaken. Especially when the final judgment comes. You know, some guys are so arrogant all the way to the end. But when we look at Luke 16 and find out what happened to the rich man who died, where did he wake up? It says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he realized, oops, I built my house in the wrong way. I wasn't ready for this one. Because the issue again was, He built his house on sand. Nothing that's stable. He built his life on anything but Jesus. Now, a lot of times people build it on themselves, you know? My intellect, I can do this. Or sometimes it's other false philosophies in life or education. I mean, everybody has their own kind of God that they use to replace the true and the living God. It could even be a false religion that people are following. There's many people that feel comfortable following their religion, but their religion is not going to be taking them to the kingdom of God. So here's the challenge Jesus is giving. He's saying at the end of his message, he said, you've heard a lot. I've given you a lot to think about. Now, are you going to be a wise builder? Are you going to do something with what I've said? Or are you going to be a foolish builder and not do what I said? Because in the end, when the storms come, that's when you're going to see the real difference in these houses. And the storms will come. But look at what happens to the house built on the sand. With no foundation, they go down. They can't stand. So, destruction is sure. That's what Jesus said. You can't avoid it. You're headed for destruction. Whether it happens in this life fully or not, at the end of this life, your price for your foolishness fully comes for building on another foundation other than me. So, what kind of a builder are you? Are you going to try to do it your way? It was a nice house that was built along the beach, and what happened to it? Came crashing down. Or are you building your house on the rock? You're building it on Christ, his person, who he is, and his words. It's your choice that you have to make. Every time you hear God's word, you become accountable for what you're going to do with it. Are you going to ignore it, turn your back, say, maybe tomorrow I'll think about it. Satan also has many ways to snatch the seed of truth from your mind as well. So be careful. In closing, I'd just like to share a few thoughts. I mean, the main idea is what? Come to Jesus. Listen to Jesus and apply his words to your life every day. I'm going to read these two verses. James 1:22, he says, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive or delude themselves. You see, if all you do is listen to the word, even if you memorize it, even if you opened up your Bible every day and you read, but you don't do anything with it, what does James say? You're deceiving yourself. You think you're spiritual before your spiritual knowledge, but you're not. You've deceived yourself, because true spirituality comes not from hearing, not from reading, but from doing the word of God. I also like this other verse I have up there. It's in Acts, actually, chapter 17. Paul had just left Thessalonica and had ended up at a city called Berea. Paul started preaching at Berea. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. He's famous. He's the most known apostle and preacher to the Gentile world. And what did these people that listened to him do? It says, now, these people in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. Okay, that was one characteristic. They were coming, they were hearing with eagerness. But look at this other characteristic. They were examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's the key. And that's what I want to leave with you, because that's what you need to do. And if I could get some help, can you help me pass out this to any family that wants to? I want to give you some tool to remember this lesson. Okay, thank you. Each one of these families, okay? This is my gift to you, because this is what I want you to remember. What do you use this thing for? You sift. You sift things, whatever. Flour or powdered sugar or whatever, depending on the grain of the screen here. But this is the whole idea. I want you to look at this thing from time to time, and I want you to remember this message tonight, because what Jesus is saying is do the word. Sift what you hear. The voices that are blasting out their message on social media, or the radio, or the television, or your friends, or the books you read, okay? Sift it by what? The Word of God. Search. Examine the Scriptures daily to see whether the things you're listening to are worth listening to or not. Because sometimes you need to shut off the television. Shut off the social media that you're scrolling through and listening to or reading the messages of. Sometimes you need to throw the book away. I've had to do that before. Got to throw away some of my music and records once, because I realized once I started sifting it by the Word of God, I thought, wow, I'm filling my mind with a bunch of mud. I need to clean it up. So I want you to just remember to sift through the messages that you're getting and make sure that you're living your life in accordance with God's Word. Now, also, I want to encourage you to make sure that your foundation for life is Jesus Christ, that you have received his salvation. Paul picks up on this same idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He talks about that final judgment here that I think is implied with those storms that come, especially that final torrent that slaps up against the house of your life. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul says this, "According to the grace of God, which is given to me like a wise master builder." Master builder. Here's our word tekton again, only it's architekton. Chief builder or master builder, okay? Paul says, "I was a master builder." Why? Because I laid a foundation for you. Now others have come and built on that, but each man must be careful how he builds. Each one of us is a tekton. Each one of us is a builder in our life day by day. So we need to be careful how we build our lives. And look at the foundation in verse 11. "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Because he gave his life, his blood for you on the cross, he is your foundation. He's the rock. He's the only one that you can build on that will last not only through all the storms we face here on earth, but that final one when we pass through into his presence and get to enjoy him forever." And that's what the rest of these verses talk about. So if you ignore God's teaching or even what Jesus is sharing with us there in that sermon, you're going to face eternal ruin. That's the lake of fire. That's why Jesus was so strong with them, because he knew many of them had the wrong idea, and that's where they were headed. They thought they were doing okay just by coming, just by listening, and now let's go back. We've seen some people get healed. We've seen some demons cast out. Okay, let's just go back and enjoy life like we did before. And Jesus says, no, that's not it. This needs to be a change in your life. And this is the change, I think, basically. If you do follow the word of the Lord every day, it means that you're willing to make Jesus the Lord of your life, the king of your life, the boss of your life. That's what he wants to be. Not just a savior, not just to save you from an eternity without the Lord, without God, in a place of punishment, but he wants to be your king. He has a plan for your life. He wants to use you. He's created you in a very special way to bring him honor, to bring him glory, to serve him. And he wants you to crown him Lord of your life. That's what it means in Luke 6:46 when he says, "Do my words." Not just hear, but do my words. Because he says in Luke 6:46, he said, you know, there are people who call me Lord. They're saying, "Lord, Lord." I mean, they say it even twice for emphasis. "Oh, Lord, oh, Lord." But he says, "Why do you call me Lord if you're not doing what I told you to do?" That's hypocrisy. And you won't get into the kingdom that way. So when you commit to doing God's word in your life every day, you're saying, "Lord, you're my boss today. How do you want me to serve you? What do you want me to learn about yourself? How do you want me to show your love to other people?" So maybe I can kind of illustrate it with these doors up here. You see, if we're living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that means we're turning over every area of our life. I mean, our entertainment, what we watch, what we read, what we listen to, it's no longer "what do I like?" But the issue is, "Lord, what do you want me to be listening to?" These are your ears. What should I be hearing and what should I not be hearing? My love life, it needs to be under your control. You've given guidelines in your scripture. I should only marry others who know you. I should keep myself morally pure until I marry. My money, how do I use my money? God tells us how to honor him in these ways. The friends I choose, how I can serve him at my work, no matter what it is. And my leisure, my pleasure time, what do I do? You see, because usually, for most Christians, what do we like to do? We like to say, Lord, you can have this area and this area and this area, but guess what? There are some areas I don't want you to snoop in, okay? That door's closed. That's just for me. I'll give you all these others. That's not living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're still ruling in that area. He's not Lord over your life. He's not Lord over all of your life. Every area needs to be brought under his kingship, under his lordship. I'll close with this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. These are good verses for you to think about during the week. And by the way, when Jesus said, "Hear and do my words," it doesn't just mean the words in red. If you have a Bible like mine that records his spoken words in red, it means all of this book, okay? Because it's all the word of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6. verses 19 and 20 say this. Do you not know that your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you? If you're a Christian, if you've already received Jesus as your foundation, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's in your daily life. That's what God's message to you is. If you're really serious about making Jesus the Lord of your life, give it all. Every area in your life, bring it under His control. Father, I want to thank you for this very small but powerful parable. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that every day we're building in our lives. And though it may look good on the outside, the important thing is, do we have a solid foundation? Are we really trusting in you for our eternal salvation? Are we ready to face you at the end of life? Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight who has never accepted you as Savior and Lord, that tonight they would do it. I pray for those of us who have known you, who have already built our life upon you, Lord Jesus, as the rock of our life. Help us to crown you Lord of our life, Lord. Help us to live under your Lordship in life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.